You know, one neat thing for me that I really enjoy about God is that he is a redemptive God. And I love to just contemplate all the stories of redemption in the Bible. It's really enjoyable for me to think about Peter. I like to think about his story and his redemption story and how God ministered to him and how God touched him. And then just personally, just people, how he does that with people, how he changes people. And so in chapter 43, just to give you a little context before we get going, just as a reminder. So what we're looking at here is Israel is, they're being told things. Judah, the southern tribe, they're being told things that are going to happen about 200 years later. This is what's amazing about the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah speaks about, in a detailed way, things that we can look back on historically and see that he said them before they happened, and we can see that they happened. It's amazing. So he's talking about the nation of Israel, especially remember, it's Judah, the southern tribe. The northern tribe has already been conquered by Assyria. Assyria didn't quite conquer Judah, the southern tribe, but they threatened, they did some damage, but they didn't take Jerusalem. And so these prophecies are about Babylon, which Babylon is not really much of a player right now. In our text, they're not really a thing. Assyria is, but it even talks about, last time we were in Isaiah in chapter 42, we saw it actually talked about after Babylon that a king from the Medo-Persian would come and conquer the Babylonians. And so we get amazing detailed prophecies that we can look back and see that they actually were fulfilled. But is there some weird mic stuff going on here? Or what? My mic's upside
down? There goes my nose. My mic nose. All right, hang on. Glad you guys like this. Glad you think it's... All right. We good? Okay. So, I'm just kidding. So, Isaiah 43... This is an amazing, this chapter, it's like every word, you know how like when you highlight the Bible and it's like, maybe I'm highlighting the whole thing. Like maybe I should, it's like that. This is like this for me when I was studying it. So watch what happens. So the context here is that God delivered the southern tribe of Israel from the Assyrians. They're good temporarily, but in the future, they're being told Babylon's going to come and take them, but also that God will deliver them back, and that was they were in 70 years in captivity, and he's talking about all that stuff. So it says, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel." He says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine." So Isaiah is encouraging them with these truths, and he's trying to get them to understand how God feels about them and how God wants to work in and through them. And notice something, so when he says, "but now," so this is a kind of an unfortunate chapter break there. So in chapter 42, we kind of left off with, in verse 25, it says, therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of the battle. It has set him on fire all around. He did not know it, and it burned him, and yet he did not take it to heart. So it's speaking of the rejection of God by Israel and God's chastening of Israel to bring them back to him. But then it says, but now the Lord wants you to know this. And this is crucial, because when you and I go through some chastening or disciplining of the Lord, if you understand that the Bible says don't despise the chastening of the Lord. And basically what the Lord does is that he loves us so much that he wants us to enjoy fellowship with him. And we're, like sheep, we're prone to wander. So he has to, you know, get us back on track sometimes. And sometimes we feel like God doesn't like us, or he doesn't care about us, or, you know, all those things go through our mind. So he's saying, with all that, know this, that it's the Lord who created you. And he says, oh, Jacob, which I think is interesting. So the Lord, you are the product of the Lord making you. And he uses the word Jacob, which means a manipulator or conniver or someone who's trying to work things to get them to go his way or in the flesh, his or her way in the flesh. But then he says, and then he who formed you, O Israel. And that word form means to squeeze into shape. So the Lord is forming us into his image. He's squeezing us into his shape. We could say that he's transforming us in this way. And I find it interesting that he says, formed you, O Israel. Israel meaning governed by God. So God, with them and with us, he takes our self-centeredness, our selfishness, and he's working in our life so that we would be governed by him. In other words, that we would be surrendered to him. And then he says, now understand this important concept, that not to have fear. When we have fear, we make decisions a lot of times that aren't decisions to walk with the Lord. And that's what you remember in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, it says, be strong and courageous. And it says that over and over again. Because to walk with the Lord, we have to be strong and courageous, but not in and of ourselves, not in our own strength, but we have to have a conviction in our heart that God is with us. And that's really the key. See, a lot of times it feels like, or we think incorrectly, that God's not involved, or God's busy, or God's into something else. And all throughout the Bible, this is a major, major theme, that God says to go. And he says, as we go, that he will be with us. And that was the security or the information that we would need in order to go and do God's work. But notice when he says, fear not. And then he gives some reasons. So this is good. So he just doesn't say, don't be afraid. He says, here's a couple things that you need to think about when you're dealing with fear. He says, fear not, I have redeemed you. So first he says, you don't have to fear because I've already done something in your life that's so radical that I paid a price to get you back. That's what redeem means. It's a paying a price to get back, like a slave, you would pay for to get the slave back, or, you know, you would pay to get something back that's originally yours. So he's saying, I redeemed you. So that should tell you something. That should give you some information, you don't have to fear, because we as Christians, we know that God redeemed us through the cross. So that tells us that God was willing to do whatever it took to make us His. So then he says, you don't have to fear because of that. I've redeemed you. But then he says, not only have I redeemed you, I have called you by your name. So now he personalizes it and says, I'm individually, specifically, and personally involved in your life. Don't be afraid. I'm here. I'm with you. I'm for you. If I am for you, who can be against you? God is so for you. So for you. He couldn't be more for you. And then he says this. He says, you're mine. You're mine. I think about that and I think, when God calls me to do something, and especially in light of, this is in light of a calling, like, as every Christian has a calling on their life, that calling, it's necessary to have God lead us in that calling, and that God would be our strength, that we'd depend on Him. This is us going forth in the things of God, and as we do, we experience the protection and the power of God. And watch this, he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Now notice something, there's some movement. There's some going forth in the name of God, in obedience to God by faith. This is when he says, you know, go and follow me in obedience. And when you do, when you're moving, when you're following me, I'll be with you. There's going to be waters. Notice he doesn't say I'll remove any barrier or obstacle. He doesn't say that. He says the obstacles and the barriers will be there, but I'll be there too. And that's really the amazing thing about following the Lord by faith. Is because you get a front row seat to watch God do things that you know it's the Lord. That you know it's beyond you. That you know it's something that if it's not God, it's not going to happen. And often God calls us to do things like that. He calls us and allows us to be in positions where we have to just utterly trust Him. And notice he also says, when you go through the rivers, they won't overflow you. Now, he didn't say they might not get up to your neck. They just won't overflow you, right? And when God wants our faith to grow, a lot of times the water does get up to our neck. Because he wants to show, I'm with you. I'm taking care of you. And notice then he says, when you walk through. So notice there's activity, there's action there. And when you walk through. And notice three times he said through, right? Through. Although you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil. See, this understanding about the Christian life is this great victory that we have as we walk in obedience to the Lord and we see the Lord move the obstacles so that we can keep going through. The answer is never back. The answer is, and you'll be tempted to go back when the water starts rising up, when the heat starts getting hot. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to say, I want to do the easier thing. I want to do the more comfortable thing. We're very prone to comfort, to ease, and comfort and ease is probably the worst thing for our faith. And so God calls us, and we have to then lean on Him and depend on Him. And then you know what? We get to watch Him. We get to watch him do what he's promised to do. You know, this is a promise, right? This is a promise for Israel, but it's a promise for us too. So then he says, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Why? For I am the Lord. Do you see that in verse 3? That's why. For I'm the Lord. You remember? Fear not. I'm with you. I'm the Lord. And I'm your God. A lot of times the failure to apply the Lord to our situation is why our situations overcome us. We always have to factor in the Lord and remember as believers that we're His responsibility. When we surrender our life to the Lord, we become His responsibility. He's responsible for us. We're in His hands. And we see that with the nation of Israel. So he says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And then he says, I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. And so he's talking about, now he's going back and reminding them of what he's done because he cared about them so much. He paid for them a ransom, and it was those people who were messing with his people. The people that are messing with God's people. And we see that with Israel now. That's what we pointed out earlier, that anybody that messes with God's people, the Bible tells us that he will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. And so here we have an example of that. And Isaiah is showing the children of Israel how important they were to him. But he's also showing us how important it is for us to support Israel and to pray for Israel and to be pro-Israel. But you know, also what we're seeing here is something interesting that Isaiah is trying to encourage him to keep following the Lord, because fear is one of the big things that keeps us from following the Lord. You know what happens? We have to ask ourselves, who's really leading who? When we read the scriptures and we see things like, whoever wants to be my disciple must take up their cross and what and follow him. And then in the book of Luke, it talks about all these things. If we don't love God supremely and are willing to sacrifice or lose everything to get him, if we're not like that, then we're not really his disciples. The whole point is, there are a lot of things where we're really leading the Lord around. This is very detrimental to our spiritual walk. As believers, the Bible tells us that God is, he's got a plan in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that he's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we understand that we're bond slaves and not masters. That we understand that we're clay and not potters. That we understand that we're sheep and not the shepherd. But so often, because of this, because of the unwillingness to take up the cross, we're really leading God, or we're doing our own thing, and then we're saying, God bless my thing. And in reality, God is only leading us when we take up our cross. And that means where we've surrendered all rights to ourselves and our life to the Lord, and we say, Lord, your will be done. That's when we're following the Lord. So a lot of times we make decisions by a pros and cons list. And we say, you know, well, if there's more pros than cons, then it must be the Lord. Or if there's more cons than pros, then it's not the Lord. But see, the Lord doesn't work like that. If there's just this one pro, it's the Lord. It doesn't matter if there's a million cons. Because it really just matters if it's the Lord. So if it's the Lord, so we have to stop reasoning things out about pros and cons lists. Like, well, what's it going to cost me? What's going to happen? What may be the outcome of this? The reality, what we have to do is say, is this the Lord or not? And not consider how that might affect our comfort or our security or the things that we value. But we have to just say, Lord, is this you? And if it's you, I'm in. A lot of times it's our ambition, our selfish ambition that gets in the way. It's our, well, you know, we want this and we want our life to look like that and we want to do this. And so we have a hard time surrendering all those things to the Lord because we're afraid I might lose all those things. I might have to give all those things away. And again, it goes right back to the cross. If we're going to follow God, we have to deny ourselves and take up the cross. It goes back to... And so for the Lord to truly be leading us, we have to be able to say, you know, it's not about my comfort. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. That we can surrender our dreams, goals, hopes, aspirations to the Lord and say, Lord, you take everything and you do whatever you want in my life. I'm fully yours. I fully surrender to you, your way, your will, your timing, whatever you want. Just help me to be aware and perceptive to what your true leading is. And if we're not surrendered in our will, then a lot of times our emotions are what are driving us, our feelings. And so we just have these things and we just want the Lord to bless them. We got to be so careful of that because what ends up happening is we end up missing out on what's on the other side of the cross. What was on the other side of the cross for Jesus? It was life, the resurrection. And a lot of times we never get to that point. Many Christians never get to the point because they can't just let go and surrender their will to the Lord and let Him take us on this journey of following Him where there's life and joy and righteousness and peace and satisfaction and all this amazing stuff. But it's through the cross. But that's what Israel, that's what He's telling them. He's saying, don't be afraid. I'm with you. Just follow me. So in verse 4, He says, since you are precious in my sight. Imagine Israel being told this by Isaiah that, you know, they've seen the northern tribe be judged and they're seeing them being threatened by more powerful armies. And just that word of comfort that you're precious to me. And the Lord's saying that to Israel, but you know what? He's saying that to us tonight. We are precious in His sight. We are His own precious people. Imagine that. And it's very important that we stand on these truths and we don't let our circumstances dictate to us what we think God thinks about us. God thinks that we're precious. He thinks we're valuable. He thinks we're people that are people that He'd be willing to die for. That's what He thinks about you. He says, you have been honored and I have loved you. And He doesn't want them to forget that. It's so easy, isn't it, to forget that? That's why it's so important to be in the Word and to be in fellowship with the Lord, to be in prayer. He says, therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. He's saying anybody who's trying to hold you back from what I have for you, they'll be getting in the way of my will. We don't want to do that. Verse 5, he says, again, fear not. What does he say? I am with you. Is that important? Just that understanding that if he's with us, that's everything that we need to know. It's the same exact thing he said with the Great Commission, right? Go into all the world and make disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey my commands, and lo, I will be with you till the end of the age. Isn't that great? The Lord is with us. Meditate on that. Face your situations like that and say, the Lord's with me. When Satan comes in and tempts you and gets you to be tempted to doubt or to be afraid or to worry, and say, you know what? The Lord's with me. The Lord's with me. Fear not, I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. Think about that. This is a double prophecy. He's prophesying that they're going to be taken captive in the future, but that 70 years after they're being taken captive, he's going to gather them back in the land. But then he's also prophesying about what we're seeing now in Israel. No other nation has tried to be extinguished like Israel. Nobody's faced genocide like Israel has, and yet there's Israel. There's a nation and there's a people. Why is that important for us? Here's why Israel, the existence of Israel is so important to us. Because it tells us that God is faithful to us too. See, if he told Israel all this stuff, if he told Abraham, I'll give you an everlasting covenant. And then he said, forget it, you blew it, I'm done with you. You know what that means? Every day I face the fact that, you know what, did I lose my salvation today? My thought life was terrible. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. Or I did this and I did that. And then I'm like, now I'm threatened. But the fact that Israel exists and Jewish people exist tells us that God is faithful. Tells us that God will be faithful to complete what he started and that we can be confident in that. That's why it's so important that we understand the significance of Israel for us as believers. It shows God's faithfulness. So he says, I'm going to gather, I'm going to bring all your descendants back. That is a modern day miracle. And as Sean pointed out earlier, if you want evidence for the Bible, for the existence of God, for God working out his plan, one way to do that is just look at Israel. That is the most glaring, obvious example. Their existence proves God's word is true. And this scripture you just read. I'm going to gather you all over. I'm going to bring you all back. And there they are. Amazing. 2020, if you guys go, you'll see them. I'll bring them back, in verse 6, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for my glory, I have formed him, and yes, I have made him. A lot of people really struggle with what's my purpose? Why am I here? Why do I exist? And here we get this scripture that God has created us for his glory. You want to talk about a paradigm shift in your life? Know that you exist as a human being, one, as a unique human being, two, that there's not one single person that's ever lived that has the uniqueness that you have. that has the DNA code that you have. Not one single person that's ever existed has your DNA. And God has created you, formed you, put breath in you and life in you, a soul, for this one reason, so that He would be glorified through you. You want to live for God's purposes? Live to glorify Him. Think about your life and think about what you do, and approach every situation just thinking, you know, I want to give glory to the Lord in this situation. You know, what's the competitor to that is ourself, isn't it? Ourself, our self-interest and our self-promotion, our self-agenda, our self. That's what competes with this, and that's why so often we experience so much inner friction in our life. That's why oftentimes we're struggling and striving and straining, and we can't find joy and peace. You know where joy and peace is? Live for the glory of the Lord. You know how restful that is and peaceful that is that you don't have to do all this stuff, but you just live to glorify the Lord in your life. In verse 8, he says, bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. He's referring back what we looked at in chapter 42 about people who didn't see the Lord and didn't hear the Lord. They were hard-hearted. They didn't want anything to do with the Lord, even though they went through religious exercises and did religious things, but they didn't want the Lord. He says, bring them out. He says, let all the nations be gathered together and let them be assembled. Who among can declare this and show us former things? These blind and deaf people, he's talking about spiritually. And the reason they are blind and deaf spiritually is because they worship false gods. And their worship of false gods caused them to not worship the true God. And so he's saying, bring them all out. But notice what he says. As they're all together, he says, who among them can declare this and show us former things? You see what God's saying to us there? He's giving us the clue, like a key. The key is that God says, I'm showing you things and telling you things before they happen, and then they do them, and that's how you know I'm God. So he's saying, bring all these false gods out, bring all these people who have these false idols, and let them tell me former things. Let them say things before they happen. Let's see. One of the greatest evidences and proofs that we can have, if anybody says, well, how do you know the Bible's true? How do you know God's true? He declares the end from the beginning. That's how. That's one reason. You can take that to the bank in any time and just know a few prophecies and you know, even the prophecies about Jesus. But here he's calling them out. This is like a test. This is like a challenge. Like, bring them out and let them declare the former things. He says, let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it's the truth. See, obviously that proves the divinity of the Lord. It proves that He is outside of time. He's outside of the confinements that we have in this world, our limitations, right? So now, God being outside of that, that's what's so great, that we can trust the Lord and follow Him, because we know that there are so many things that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, right? We don't know what's going to happen in the next minute. But the Lord does. So much better to follow Him in His way instead of pushing our way and following what we see and what we think and trying to contrive situations to fit what we want. So he says, when he says in verse 10, he says, you're my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. He's telling Israel, don't forget why you exist. And this plays into the role that we have, and we don't want to make the same mistake. We're God's witnesses. We testify to who he is. That's what the nation of Israel, that was their job. That's why God called them. That's why he put certain things within their community and called them out to live separately. It was so that those other nations could see what God was like. It was so other nations can worship God. And so other nations can have a relationship with God. So how detrimental it is when you and I don't live to the glory of God, when we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, when we've been redeemed. And then we live for ourselves in our own way. We're missing the point that we're to be witnesses. Our existence is to be witnesses of who God is, so that the world would know God. He said, I've chosen you, my servant, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. And get this, before me, there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. This is amazing. So people say, well, how did everything get here? Well, God created it. And then people say, well, how did God get here? He was always here. God is completely outside of creation. That's a mind blower, isn't it? God always existed. He's eternal. He is the uncaused cause. He was uncaused, but he caused everything. And so this is a powerful scripture for us. To know there's no other God. There is no God before God. There's no God after God. A lot of the cults today will say, people will say they're God, or their leaders will say they're God, or they'll say we can become God, right? Even the prosperity gospel, Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn and all those guys, they say that we can become God. The Mormons say we can become gods. Well, read this scripture. It's just one God. There's not a God existed before him, and there's not a God that existed after him. There's just one God. Verse 11, I am the Lord. Beside me, there's no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed. And there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. So what was Israel to do? What are we to do? We're to witness that the God that we worship is the true God. How do we do that? We do that through living in obedience or surrender to the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, it says they were to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them and that they would be witnesses. That's the key, that we will naturally be witnesses as we follow the Holy Spirit in our life in obedience. And what do we do? So our lives can be like arrows that point to divinity. And then our words point to the one true God, Jesus Christ, who came and died for our sins. And then all who believe can have eternal life in Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. But as simple as that is, the profoundness of it, the power of that, that God has chosen the simplicity of this gospel to save souls from all eternity. He's put it so a child can say these words. And it can change a man or woman's eternal destiny. And if you're saved tonight, it's because someone shared those words with you one day. And you received that. And you became born again. It's so easy. I believe Satan is working so hard to distract us from what's really important, to get us all caught up in the cares and concerns of the world that we forget the importance in our existence is to testify to Jesus Christ. In verse 13, indeed, before the day was, I am He. Isn't that great? You think about the book of Genesis, and in the beginning God, and then He created the days and all that, and He said, before the day was, I am He. Verse 13, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? You don't have to raise your hand. Are you saved? Are you born again? If you are, there's no one who can deliver you out of God's hand. I work, and who's going to reverse it? Who's going to unborn again you? Can anybody unborn again you? We're kept by the power of God to salvation. Our salvation is in God's hands. It's all about His grace and what He has done. And that should free us in our lives to live our life for God, not having to worry about performing and duty and earning and trying to get. Hey, if you're saved, you're saved. Rejoice in that and now walk in the newness of life. Be free from condemnation. There's no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But now what are you free to do? The book of Romans talks a lot about this. Are we free to now go sin and God doesn't care? We've been freed from the slime and the dirt and the destruction and the wages of sin so that we can live to glorify God. That's such a better way to live. So we've been freed, and now God is our God, and we're His people, and we're precious to Him, and we just live in fellowship with Him. Verse 14, it says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives. He sees prophesying about their deliverance after 70 years of captivity, which is still quite a bit down the road. The Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. He says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power, they shall lie down together and not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. And He's telling them, hey, don't forget what I've done. Don't forget the Red Sea. Don't forget your deliverance from Egypt. And remember, they're going to be taken captive again, right? He's telling them, Israel, your captivity is not going to be the end. That covenant with Abraham still exists. He says, and remember, Egypt, you guys were slaves in Egypt. You're going to be slaves in Babylon. But He says, no matter if you're slave or free, no matter what condition you're in, remember my promises. Remember to keep your eyes on me. Remember to testify and witness to me wherever you are and whatever you're doing. Remember what's important. And he's asking them to remember some things in the past. But watch this. Then He says, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Know what He's saying? He's saying, don't memorialize those things of the past in a way that that's all I'm ever going to do. The things of the past should remind us of what God's going to do in the future. The things of the past shouldn't be things that we live on and say, well, God worked one time. God did something way back when. There was a time when I experienced God, but remember those things, but then don't remember them. Why? Watch this. This may sound familiar to some of you. He says, because behold, I'm going to do a new thing. He says, now it shall spring forth. And then get this. Shall you not know it? This is so good. This is the verse that God gave me as a theme for our church for this year. If that sounded familiar. I was praying in December just that the Lord would give me a theme or a verse or something, and this was it. And the Lord is saying, you know, whatever's happened in the past, good, bad, ugly, whatever, right now, all those things should tell you I'm faithful and that I'm going to do a new thing. And notice he's saying it's going to spring forth. But what I find really interesting, watch this. He says, shall you not know it? What he's saying is, are you going to be able to recognize it? Are you going to be aware of it? What he's saying is that there has to be a sensitivity to the Spirit, because when the Spirit's moving, that we have to recognize it. It's possible to miss it. It's possible. There's another scripture that says, when the latter rain comes, pray that it would rain on you. Meaning you and I, we want to be sensitive to the Spirit. We want to trust in what the Lord has shown us in His Word, and maybe personally and individually as a church. And we want to be praying for these things. We want to be confident what God is doing. We want to pray as He brings forth these things. We want to go to battle for the Lord. If you read your 1 year, I think it was today, to ask and seek and keep asking and keep seeking. And that's how we pray, that the Lord puts something on our heart or a scripture in our heart, and we just keep praying and praying and praying. We keep asking and seeking. Ultimately, we say, Lord, Your will be done. But see, what's so important, don't miss the things that God is doing. And it takes a sensitivity to the Spirit to understand and to see the work of the Lord. I think about in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19, Elijah was going through the battle with the false gods. And there are 450 false gods that he was praying against. And the challenge was to bring fire down from heaven on an altar with a sacrifice. And those false gods did all their stuff, and nothing happened. And they're dancing on the altar. They're cutting themselves. They're screaming. Nothing's happening. And then when it was Isaiah's time, he prayed and the fire came on the altar. But right after that, he prayed for rain. And he looked and he told the servant to look, and there was nothing. He kept praying, there was nothing, he kept praying. But if you remember, James tells us that Elijah was a man just like us. But he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. And then he prayed for rain, and it did rain. What was that all about? It was all about him listening, seeking the Lord, and then praying what the Lord told him. So he didn't just make up, hey, it'd be cool if it stopped raining for a while. He didn't do that. The Lord said, you know, there's going to be a drought in the land. And then Old Testament scriptures talked about when the children of Israel would disobey the Lord, that there'd be a drought or famine in the land. And so the Lord told them to pray that, and it stopped raining. But then he also prayed again, and the rain came. But his servant went out and kept checking. There was nothing. He finally saw a cloud in the sky the size of a fist. And you know what he said? Get ready. It's going to start raining. And see, that's how we have to be. We pray. We seek the Lord. We birth the things of the Lord on our knees in prayer, praying His Word and seeking God. And He gives us vision and insight and understanding into what He's doing. And He does that even before the thing happens, because He wants us to be encouraged and He wants us to exercise our faith, to trust Him. And so now we as a church, we're in a place like that. It's like, you know, we can see that God is going to spring forth. At least I can. Spiritually, I can see God is springing forth things and bringing about things. And it may not look like, you know, on the surface, how it's going to look like at the end when it rains, but we know it is. And we trust in the Lord's revelation and His prophecy and the things that He's given us over and over again. And so I see a cloud the size of a fist. But we have to do warfare on our knees. We have to continue to seek the Lord. So that's why, shall you not know it? Pray for spiritual sensitivity, that you would see the things that the Lord wants you to see. You remember another scripture talks about there's a army coming down on the children of Israel, and there was fear there, and God opened the eyes of the servant so he can see that even though there was an army of enemies surrounding, the eyes were opened up to see legions of angels all around. And that's how we need to have those eyes to see what God wants us to see and not just see, because that's the confidence that we have. Okay, Lord, this is great. We're going to watch and see what you're going to do. So I'm going to bring a, behold, I will do a new thing. It shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness. He's saying, when it looks like there's no possible way for anything, it just, you know, a lot of times when we think about solutions, what we do is we say, well, if this happens, we have to do this and that and that and that. And he said, in the wilderness, I'm going to make the way. I'm going to make a road in the wilderness. I'm going to make rivers in the desert. Why does God do it like that? Because He wants the glory. And I believe now we live in a time where God wants to do a work where the work's not seen as it's due to some superstardom or popularity or professionalism or any, but the people give God all the glory because it's just a wilderness. That's how Israel is, right? Israel was just a wilderness, and then it's springing forth right now. Springing forth. It's one of the largest exporters of fruit in the world. It's beautiful there. But before Israel made it their homeland, it was like a ghost land. It was desolate. It was terrible. In verse 20, the beasts of the fields will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness. It'll astound people. That's what God wants to do. And I believe with all my heart, that's what He wants to do in our church. He wants to astound people so that we say, you know, to God be the glory. To give drink to my people, my chosen, this people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. And so I love this because this is what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to declare how good He is. That's what it means, to declare His benefits, His goodness. Make that a habit. Make that habit that God, God, you're so good. You tell people, God is so good. That's why it was neat hearing from you all earlier. God, you're so good. when everything looked like it was falling apart and looked like there was no hope and I was at my worst and it was my darkest days. But now, Lord, look, you have redeemed. Not only have you redeemed me, you've redeemed my situation. That you've given me beauty for ashes. I love that. That's the God we serve. And the lowest we are, the more God gets the glory. So, can we just say, let's continue and let's make it a purpose to declare God's praises as a church. Let's always give glory to the Lord. Let's always give credit to the Lord. Verse 22. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. That really is sad to me. So Israel got to the point where they were tired of God. And I think that's what happens. When we begin to get caught up in the things of the world, the cares and concerns of the world, I'm too busy for God. God's not fun. God's hard. That makes me really sad. We see that going on in our nation. We see that in churches. They just get tired. You know what happens when you get tired of God? A lot of times a church then will do things to try to make you more excited by artificial stimulation. Hey, if God's not enough, artificial stimulation will only artificially stimulate you. You need to repent and make God the center of your life. You'll get tired of God if God is just some sideshow or some afterthought. You won't experience the fullness of God. And if you're holding something of your heart back, you're not going to experience the fullness of God, and you may get tired of God. And that'll be the most tragic thing that ever happens, because now you'll look to the world to find stimulation. And if you love the world, you don't love God. That's what the Bible says. You can't love the world and love God at the same time. You either love the one or hate the other. When we're loving the world, we're hating God, the Bible says. And we need to repent. If God's becoming a burden, if Bible study, if worshiping God, if personal devotions, if celebrating His goodness and His grace and His mercy, if we're getting tired of that, we're in big danger. Red flags going all over. And I would encourage you to stop everything until you get your heart right with God. You can't just keep going on with life if you're not going on with God. And I've seen this happen over and over again. And this is really troubling to me. You have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings. You know what he's talking about? You haven't gone to the cross. A burnt offering was a picture of the cross, of Jesus dying on the cross. When the cross, the gospel, the heart of Jesus dying for you, when that's not important, it's become about other things. When other things crowd out the significance of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and the love that He had for us, then we have a problem. He said, you're not bringing the offering. You're not going to the cross. Nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. Incense is a picture of prayers. He's saying, I don't make you do all this stuff. But our worship of God is like a free will offering. God is not making us do this stuff. But he says in verse 24, he says, you have brought me no sweet cane with money. You stop tithing. Everything's wrapped around yourself. Everything is your significance, you're important, you're serving yourself. Nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifice. So you're not giving me the best of your time, of your energy, of your resources, of what you're not giving me the best of that. But you will have burdened me with your sins. You said, you're tired of me. Well, your sins are burden. You have wearied me with your iniquities. And then we'll finish with this. I know we're like a minute over or something. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Even with all of that, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ remains. He says, put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. So he's calling him out again. He's saying, what do you have to say about all this? He's saying, your first father sinned, Adam, and your mediators have transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary, and I will give Jacob the curse and Israel to reproaches. So what is he saying there? He's saying, you know what? I love you so much, I'm not going to let you just get away with sin, because I want you to come and understand how much I love you. And even with all that, and this is what we have to go back to, I don't remember your sins. Did God forget? God remembered to forget our sins. He remembered to forget our sins. Oh yeah, I forgot those. And this is the grace upon which we stand. And this is what we celebrate. And this is what we share. And this is why we have a message and hope and joy, because our sins are blotted out. He doesn't remember them anymore. And so as we go today, let us rejoice in the Lord. And let us be very careful. If you're getting tired of the Lord, the problem is not with him. The problem is with our heart. Repent and make God your everything. And just surrender everything and say, Lord, I give everything to you. Do whatever you want. And I guarantee you things will start getting exciting. You're going to have to start really depending on the Lord and trusting him and watching him work out his plan in your life. Stop leading the Lord and let him lead you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Such a precious gift. I thank you for the gift of your body of Christ, the congregation. I pray that you continue to minister to each one of us, through us, in us, and through us. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless our church. I pray for the latter rain. I pray for your promises. I pray for the barley harvest. I pray that you would pour out your blessings upon us and continue to lead us and guide us, so that you would get all the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. God bless you guys.